With me in your Bibles this morning to the Gospel of Mark chapter 10. I'd like to speak on the thought of blind faith. Blind faith. Mark chapter 10, beginning with verse 13. People were bringing little children to Jesus to have him touch them, but the disciples rebuked them. When Jesus saw this, he was indignant. He said to them, "Let the little children come to me, and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. I tell you the truth, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." Let's bow our hearts and let's ask God's blessing to be with us as we look to the Word of God this morning. Heavenly Father, once again, we're just so grateful to you for the many blessings that you bestow upon our lives. Chief and foremost is the blessing of salvation. We just worship you so much for that. And we thank you, God, for the strength you give us to live for you day by day, which includes the ministry of the Word of God. God, as we look to your word this morning, we ask you in the holy name of Jesus to move upon us mightily and powerfully by the power of your Spirit. We pray, Lord, for an anointing to rest upon this place. Upon me, the speaker this morning, may your Spirit touch and strengthen me. And God, give us all ears to hear what your Holy Spirit and what your word would have us to know today. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I'd like to, although I'm not much into theatrics as far as sermons, but I'd like to just begin the sermon with a little demonstration. And Bill, I'd like to ask you to come. And I have not talked to Bill about this. I'm not going to do a magic trick, believe me. And I'd like you to come. I'd like you to stand right there and face me. Okay. Yes. And I want you to know that I trust you. Number one, thank you, Bill. Number one, I didn't tell Bill I was going to do this beforehand because I thought about it and said, no, I don't want to do that. And number two, in order for that to be an effective demonstration, I really needed just to lose my balance and fall backwards without bending the knees, which I did. Now, I know Bill and I trust Bill, and I wasn't just saying that. But Bill, as he stood here, easily could have just did this, and you would have heard a big clunk. And we might have ended the service a little bit early. But I really felt impressed by God, actually, to do that, to demonstrate that sometimes we need to do things without seeing, or sometimes we need to exercise in our lives blind faith. Doing things without actually knowing for sure that they'll work out. Simply just going on the fact that we trust God. We trust in what God's Word says. And we trust in what the Holy Spirit says to our hearts. Faith is one of the most critical things that we need in our relationship with Jesus. The Bible tells us in Ephesians 2:8 that we are saved by faith. For by grace you have been saved through faith. The Bible also says in the book of Romans that not only are we saved by faith, but we are to live by faith. We are to trust God every day. And believe that no matter what the day has in store for us, be it good or be it evil, God will get us through. So we're called to live by faith. But we're also called, as far as faith, to accomplish great things for God's glory. And this oftentimes is through faith. Reading the book of Hebrews chapter 11, which is the great chapter of faith, the Bible says in verses 33 through 35, regarding men of faith, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised. who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. Women received back their dead, raised to life again. Others were tortured and refused to be released so that they may gain a better resurrection. What is that saying? It's saying, this is specifically speaking of Old Testament saints, that they accomplished some great things in their lives. Supernatural things. Things that required great courage. They literally moved mountains, maybe not literal mountains, but they moved mountains of difficulty, of armies and oppression and blindness. And the Bible says this was accomplished by faith. And so it is today. We have a great challenge. We have the challenge of raising our families to serve God. We have the challenge of keeping our faith together as a church and moving forward in Christ. We have the challenge of reaching Norwich with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the only way and the critical element necessary to accomplish this is faith in believing God for God's power to work through us to accomplish these things in our lives. Faith is important. The problem is faith doesn't always come easy. What believers suffer today in serving Jesus is something called discipleitis. And you won't find it in the medical journals. But it's something that the disciples struggled with as they followed Jesus. And Jesus spoke with them, spoke to the disciples often, and he would refer to them. And it seemed many times when he referred to the disciples or when he addressed them regarding a certain weakness or failing in their lives. And anyone care to venture a guess what that failing might have been? Lack of faith. O ye of what? Little faith. O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I put up with you? They had trouble believing God, even though they saw Jesus do wondrous, miraculous things, including raise people from the dead. They still had trouble believing God. And disciples today still have the same problem. Now, it's easier for us sometimes to believe for some things rather than other things. But there will always be things in our lives that we need blind faith, complete trust in Jesus without any natural evidence to support that fact in order to move forward in Christ. Now, let me give you an example. And I'll talk about this a little bit later in the message. But for instance, one great source of faith in your life, and you all know this to be true, but one great source of faith in your life or need for faith in your life is the automobile. Don't you love automobiles? I mean, you can't live with them and you can't live without them, you know, that type of thing. Now, in my, I might go to my car and hopefully I'm not speaking a negative thing. But I might go to my car after service today and it might choose not to start. And I could take it to the shop and he might say, well, you got this gasket or this thing and it's going to cost you about $300. Boy, that'd be tough. Now, $300 for some might be change, but not for me. And so I might pray and believe God and that God will supply that need, and very well he will one way or another, because God's word is true. And who knows, I might get a check in the mail for $300. But in the back of my mind, $300 is no real big deal. I mean, it could be inconvenient, so I might have to go without some little extras and niceties for a little while, but you know, I can handle $300. However, I was to go start my vehicle and take it to the shop, and they say your transmission's blown, your engine is gone, it's going to be about $8,000 to fix, and your car's only worth about $1,000. Basically, you need a new car. That would require a little more faith, blind faith, more money that I might have at my disposal, and a situation that I might, as far as my natural abilities, might not be able to handle. And those things happen in life. And it's at those times we need that blind faith in Jesus' name. What are the challenges to faith? We just spoke about them this morning. But circumstance often brings challenges to our belief in God and our faith in God. And we'll talk exactly what faith is. But first, the challenges. And there's three different types of circumstances that bring challenges to our faith or our ability to trust God. Number one would be impossible circumstances. We all face those. And they come in a variety of ways. Of course, as I just mentioned, there's the financial challenge or financial circumstance that we might face. We might lose our jobs. And unfortunately, we see a lot of that happening in society today. Or have some kind of budget-busting bill. The furnace blows. I need a new roof. Or some other major calamity in my house, and I just don't have the money for it. And then there's, of course, the medical field. And we have human bodies, and unfortunately, because of the fall of man, our bodies get sick. And sometimes we might hear the words, there is no cure for what you have. And does not always, and as far as belief and trusting God concerning that, it's not always something that might be terminal. Some people, and I think, you know, I haven't, obviously I've got an illness that I'm dealing with, but I've never received a word diagnosed with a chronic illness that might not take my life, but something I might have to bear through my life. And that can be as equally devastating as receiving word that you have a terminal illness and you only have so long to live. It's difficult. Those things wear hard upon our faith. And then, of course, there's personal things that we might go through. And one of the things that affects humans so much, human beings so much, is that of loss. And if you live and breathe, at some point in your life, you're going to experience loss. You're going to lose people who are close to you. They might get sick and pass on because they're older or come down with a disease. They might move away. Unfortunately, some people have gone through the pain of divorce and or receive a notice that their marriage is over and there just seems absolutely no hope of any type of reconciliation. And it can shake someone's faith when they go through those difficult times and difficult periods. And then there are spiritual things that we can go through that also seem like spiritual mountains that we can't overcome or climb. Struggles with sin. I've been dealing with an issue of sin in my life and I just can't seem to get over it. Or perhaps it's an area of service. God is calling me to do something in my life, to step out for Him in some area, but I feel woefully inadequate to fulfill that calling in my life. There's no possible way that I could preach or teach or lead or impact other people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so what that does, it challenges our faith when we're faced with impossible circumstances. We read what God's word says, that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. But then we look at the magnitude of what we're facing, whether it be money or health or loss or whatever it might be, and say there's just no possible way in the natural, and I'm really having difficulty believing that God can get me through. Circumstances can overwhelm and overwhelm us and take us out of a place of faith. And very similar to this are those long-standing circumstances. We might believe God, because of experience in our lives, that God is able to do things like heal and provide financially. But because we've been going through a set of circumstances for many, many years, we doubt that He can do it for us. There are several examples in the Bible of people who went through long periods of difficulty. Two, I think, of regarding imprisonment. Number one is Joseph. Joseph, a man who lived right before God. His reward, seemingly, and I say that facetiously, was to be placed in prison with no hope of getting out. And he stayed in prison for a number of years. At 17, he was taken captive. He served as a slave, and I'm not sure exactly how many years he served as a slave. And then afterwards, he was imprisoned and was not set free until the age of 30. 13 years. Can you imagine 13? Now, 13 years goes by quickly when you live free. But when you're in prison and you're doing the same thing every day and you're seeing the same walls every day, it can go by at a snail's pace. Challenging his faith in what God had told him what was going to happen in his life, that he would rise up and be a ruler among his brethren. How can this be? And then I think of also the Apostle Paul. He was in prison also for his faith. I don't think he was in prison for 13 years, but his first imprisonment was definitely longer than Peter's. Early on in the book of Acts, Peter was in prison, and God got him out, I think, in less than a day. Paul could have thought to myself, he did it for Peter, why not me? So long-standing things, long-standing sickness, long-standing financial difficulty, long-standing problems in your marriage can cause you to doubt that God at some point is going to intervene and bring about a victory or bring about deliverance in that situation, especially if he spoke to you. Thirdly, there's a circumstance of difficulty, and again, it's closely related to the other two, but different in this way, is that there's, and I'll use the example that I just spoke of a moment ago, there's sometimes where God keeps us from difficulty. And that's what we want God to do every time we face hardship. But sometimes, instead of God keeping us or delivering us from difficulty, according to his will and plan and for his glory, we have to go through that period of difficulty. Take, for instance, Peter. He was arrested. Boom. God set him free the next day. And he had other persecutions later on in his life. He escaped scot-free, but in that instance. But Paul, that was not the case. In fact, he was imprisoned twice. And it was God's will that he go through those times. And we can talk about, you know, all the whys and wherefores, but unfortunately we don't have time this morning. Maybe another message for another time. But if we're honest with ourselves, brothers and sisters, we need to understand as believers that there will be times that God will allow you and almost send you through times of difficulty and hardship. This is both an Old and New Testament principle that's clearly seen. A few moments ago, I read Hebrews 11. And how it talked about the mighty victories that the men of God did through faith. But listen to the verses that immediately followed those accounts of victory. Hebrews 11:35 says, "Others were tortured and refused to be released, so that they may gain a better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging, while still others were chained and put in prison. They were stoned, they were sawed in two, they were put to death by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains and in caves and holes in the ground." What is that saying? Is that saying that there were some in the Old Testament that God loved, and so he got them through their problems and delivered them mightily? But then there are some who followed him that he didn't love as much, so he let them suffer? Not at all. God, according to his plan and according to his purpose, allowed them to go through times of great, immense hardship and difficulty. And if I could just jump, I don't want to move on to the next point, but if I could just jump to a later point in my message. Bless God, not only did he allow them to go through that time, he also carried them through every step of the way, because they were recorded in that scripture as men of faith who continued to trust God despite all the hard things that they were going through. And yes, I'm sharing that at times if you're serving Jesus, you will go through times of difficulty. But God will be with you every step of the way and will not allow your foot to falter. Isaiah 43, verse 2, when you pass through the waters, I'll be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. James 1, 12, blessed is the man who perseveres under trial. 1 Peter 1, 6, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. They will come. And God, because, and His ways are far above our ways, will allow you, it will be His will for you to go through those times. The challenge is, when we face those times, and we know, and there's certain times when things happen in your life, you know you have to go through them. You know that, you know, it's just spiritually. And I hate to go back to my cancer, and I would have just loved God from the first day that I found, even before when I was experiencing back pain, for God just to heal me and it all be over with. But I know for whatever reason, and I know there are many, God has ordained that I walk through this valley. But when we're facing valleys, the challenge that comes regarding our faith is that I don't have it within me to get through it. And so we're weak, and it keeps us from living in faith, living in the place that God wants me to be. But we need to continue to press on. And it's at these times when there seems to be absolutely no natural evidence. Nothing tangible, nothing that we can see, feel, or otherwise experience to support that we're going to get through. Those are the times that we need to trust God even more. Those are the times that we need blind faith. That I trust God no matter what. Just like I fell into the arms of Bill in a manly fashion this morning. I think I might edit that out of the recording. I don't want to give anyone the wrong idea. But bless God. But just as I trusted Bill then, by way of a small example, we need to trust God and continue to obey Him. Think of people in the Bible who did so. Everyone who was called by God had to overcome some issue of doubt in their life to fulfill God's word. Just two examples. Number one would be Moses. Now Moses, when he was younger, he thought he could be a leader, but when he was older, he thought he was the last person to lead the nation of Israel and confront the most powerful man in the world, that being Pharaoh. And one of the reasons that he did not think he was up to the task, that he doubted God's word, because it was God who was calling him. I want you to do this. One of the reasons is I'm not a good speaker. He understood that, especially in his place as a judge and as a leader, he needed to be an effective communicator. And he didn't have it. He was probably someone who, when he spoke, did a lot of ums and stuttered, and you know, maybe he perspired a lot, and you know, he was just a very poor speaker at least at that point in his life. But through the prodding of God, he overcame that and went and stood before Pharaoh face to face, and God used him in a mighty way to deliver Israel. Paul, the same way, we read in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 12, we're not exactly sure what it is, but he had a thorn in his flesh. There was some kind of weakness. There was some type of adversity that was there, and the purpose of that was to hinder his ability to serve God, to fulfill God's calling in his life. But Paul, And of course, Paul, being the godly man that he was, took this issue to the Lord in prayer and heard those words, "My grace is sufficient for you." And so he continued to serve God and be the apostle that God had called him to be, despite this thorn in the flesh. It's unpleasant. We're not exactly sure what it was, but it was a hindrance. You know what I have found as far as the calling of God upon my life, the calling to just live for Him as a person, and the calling of also to be a pastor, is that it doesn't cease when things don't quite go my way. You know, when I get up and I have a bad day, I can't, like on a Sunday. I've never gotten up on a Sunday and I can't say that. You know, most Sundays, yes, but they, you know, some Sundays or just generally in life, you know, things happen. You just can't roll over and say, "I'm not going to play today because I just don't feel like it," or "I'm having a bad day," or "woe is me." You know, I think of, I don't have the scripture for you this morning, but it's in the book of Romans, latter part. The callings and giftings of God are without repentance. And of course, it speaks of God's calling on Israel, but there's a theme there, and I'd like to apply to the calling on our lives. Just because we're having a bad day, or just because we're struggling, does not mean that God has given us an exemption from obedience. When difficult times come, we need to exercise blind faith. Number one, for our own soul's sake. As we stop serving God, it's important to, if you're going to live for God, that you need to invest yourself in your faith. And if you don't, you will die. People who don't choose, people who don't make the decision to be strong in faith by, you know, reading the Word and prayer and all the things that we talk about often, they will suffer. They will struggle. And when you're struggling with doubt, one of the first things that goes is a person's devotional life. And it can't happen. For your own sake, you need to continue to trust God despite circumstances. You need to also continue to trust God because the work of the ministry still goes on, even though you might be going through difficulty, even though you might be sick, even though you might be emotionally broken because of loss or whatever else is going in your life. People, your brother and sister in Christ, the children of this church, whatever else you might be involved with as far as the kingdom, still need the ministry of God through you. Sometimes there's someone waiting in the wings to take your place, but more often than not, there isn't. Like more often than not, we don't have enough people to fill the spots that we have. The call goes on, the need goes on. Imagine calling up your boss saying, I'm having a bad day and I just am really sad, so I don't think I'm going to come in today. How do you think he or she would respond? "Oh, that's okay. You just take as much time as you want." Especially now. You get in or it's next. But thirdly, and most importantly, even more so as far as the ministry of what you do, your calling is the ministry of who you are. People are watching you. As I mentioned a few weeks ago, our children are watching us, and they're watching us like hawks. And you, all of you adults, even if you're not a member of this church, if you attend here, little ones, new people who come in, they see you with your Bible and see you with, if you have a tie on, you have to tie on, and see all that. There's a certain expectation they have of you and of your behavior. What does your life testify? If you allow your circumstance to overwhelm you, so all that comes out of your mouth is doubt and despair and sadness and all those things, how is that going to influence young people in Christ, children, teenagers, newcomers to Christ, people who don't know Christ? What will that say to them about the Jesus that lives within you. We need to have blind faith so that we continue to spur. In fact, let me tell you, the greatest impact of faith I've found, especially in going through, again, I don't want to keep going back to this, but going through what I'm going through now, is people seeing you continue to trust God despite difficulty. Why? Because what it shows is that within your life, there's something real that goes beyond how you may be feeling, or goes beyond your checkbook, or goes beyond whatever legal things, struggles you might go in through, or personal things. It's much higher because it is. And it can be. So we need blind faith. How do we become a person of blind faith? Well, blind faith, as we mentioned before, is that belief in God in the face of hopeless circumstances. And that's all well and good, but how do we know for sure that we have blind faith? Because this is not scripture, but it's a pretty good thing. Talk is cheap, isn't it? A lot of people can say things. I might have used this example before, but I'll use it again. I had a guy, literally, believe it or not, we talked to him at a paint store. It might have been like Lowe's or Ace, or some guy was selling paint. And we're looking to buy this house in Kentucky. And they had very bright and vibrant colors throughout the house. And we're not very bright and vibrant color type of people. We like kind of the softer colors. So we wanted to paint, and so we asked the paint salesman, how many coats will it take to cover? You know, there's like peach, and there's purple, and there's like a bright green. Yeah, it was something. And good to get you going in the morning. His response was, one coat. One coat of paint will do it. You know, I don't know using what. Obviously not a paintbrush or a roller, because it didn't take one coat. Well, we didn't end up buying that house, but we bought another house. But I think we used the same paint. Talk is cheap. You can promise, you can say, but it comes to proof when the rubber hits the road. And so it is with faith. We can say we trust God, and we can jump up and down and scream glory, hallelujah, and we should. But it means so much more when we can do that when times are tough. How do we know we're people of blind faith? It's evidence by our works or by our obedience. I had faith in Bill. I didn't tell Bill. I'm glad I didn't tell Bill this morning so I could. And I trusted him. But as I was falling back, and I knew I just had to fall back, I did not see him. I didn't know if he was doing this or if he was doing this. But I had to go do it anyway. And so it is as far as faith. It's not something that we only feel here, because if we feel it here, but it's not seen here and here and here, the Bible says it's really not faith at all. James puts it this way in James 2, 17 and 18. In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by what I do. So what blind faith is when we demonstrate the works of Christ and we obey the call of Christ and the voice of Christ, even when we're facing impossible circumstances. Now, I don't want to go down a rabbit trail this morning, but let me just say one quick thing. Trusting God is not testing God. And what I mean by that, we don't exercise blind faith with foolishness. And let me put it in financial terms. You might have just got laid off from your job, and you're wondering where your next paycheck's going to come in. You're wondering how you're going to pay your mortgage, your light bill, and so on and so forth. Now, blind faith says that God is going to supply all my needs. Somehow, some way, there's going to be cash, and my needs are going to be taken care of, because God will not forsake his own. tempting God or foolishness would be, God's going to provide my needs, so I'm going to go out and buy a brand new car. And I'm not just going to go for, I'm not going to get that little thing that you see driving around. I'm going for the Lexus. Jesus said what? Thou shalt not tempt the Lord your God. So blind faith is not foolishness. We use wisdom in that. In fact, there's nothing wrong. Sometimes we got to trim our budgets a little bit, but God will still get us through. Amen. Bless the Lord. But rather the works of blind faith are the works of the believer. It's like we behave the same way after trial and difficulty comes, or when we're facing trial and difficulty, the same way than we did before when everything was going good. So it's a life marked by praise. We still praise and worship God. I love you, Jesus. Things aren't perfect in my life, but I love you, and you're the same yesterday, today, and forever. Bless you. We also demonstrate our faith, or the works of blind faith, as we continue to serve God. I'm not going to let this rob me of the blessing that I have in what God has called me to do for His kingdom. I am going to continue to serve Him. And thirdly, we continue to preach the gospel of the kingdom, specifically that of faith. And I think this is where the rubber really hits the road. When you're going through, and it's amazing, you'll find this happen. When you're going through a certain difficult time, you're facing your own spiritual mountain. A lot of times, God will send someone your way who's facing that similar mountain. And He'll call you to minister to that person, even though you're going through the same struggle. And again, just to use, and I apologize once again for doing so, but use myself for an example. I have, you know, a serious illness, but that hasn't stopped me from praying for the sick and believing God that God can heal in the name of Jesus. We keep pressing on despite whatever we're facing. And this could be whatever you're facing. You might not have two pennies come to rub together, but pray and believe and encourage someone who's going through the same thing. You might be going through some marriage situations, and all of a sudden someone comes your way who's going through the same thing. You might, you know, be frustrated or down and depressed about something, and God sends someone the same way, and God will call you. Minister, I want you. I want to use you. Why don't you use him? They got all the money in the world. Their money has money. Use them, not me. He wants to use you. Why? So He can be glorified. So how then do we reclaim? How do we live in this place of blind faith? Very quickly. And is it warm? Is the air off? It's perfect. I see fanning, and I'm a little warm, and it should be set at 68. That's normally what we do when we're all here. So if someone wouldn't mind checking that for us. But very briefly, the faith of a child. That's as far as blind faith, where we need to look to, or whom we need to look at, look towards, as far as blind faith, is not so much the older, and we should look to older people. They have a lot of wisdom. God, they've been through a lot and can encourage us in many ways. And so we should avail ourselves to that. But in the case of blind faith, trusting God no matter what, we need to look at the little ones, the ones we just dismissed. Because out of everyone, they have the easiest ability, or the greatest ability, or greatest capacity, I should say, to trust God for anything. Now, if I was to ask a little 3-year-old, or even a little 5-year-old, or you know, 6-year-old, can God make it so I can breathe underwater? What do you think they would say? Absolutely. Can God bring me to the moon? And they would say, absolutely. Can God turn the world inside out and do it all over again? You could say the most improbable things. Can God make the sun purple? What would their answer be? Yes. And why would they say that? Because God can do anything. And not only do they believe God can do anything, they don't care why. You ask that to a man. I think if I was asked that to, I won't say anyone here, you know, can God turn the sun purple? They would say, well, what would God want to do that for? I think sometimes our reasoning interferes with our faith and our trust in God. But they believe God for anything. That's why it's so easy for children to receive Christ as Savior. That's why most people, or the greatest percent of people who come to Christ, do so before the age of 17. Why? Because they have a greater capacity to trust God than adults do. Why is that? What happens to an adult where we're less able to trust God like we should, like a child? I remember a missionary coming talking about how their dog passed away. And I remember the name of the, I don't remember the name of the missionary, but I remember the name of the dog. It was Rusty. And the little boy and the family, he was so upset and distraught. And the parents, obviously we were upset and felt bad for the boy. But, they, you know, as far as Rusty concerned, his life was over. And they shared the story of Lazarus being risen from the grave. And the little boy said, Rusty, come forth. And lo and behold, the dog did. God did. It's a true story. As far, you know, I'm sharing secondhand, but you know, the missionary had no reason to lie. God can do anything. Children can believe God for anything. Why? What has happened to us as adults where we can't trust God like that? Where you can do anything, no questions asked. It's the same thing that happens in every other aspect in the life of a child. We lose, as we get older, we're exposed to more things in life. We have deeper understanding more how the world works, how things truly are. We understand more about money and things of that nature. We understand more about how the human body works and some of the limitations of the human body and so forth, so on and so forth. And so our exposure to knowledge and living in this world and the greater revelation of this world diminishes our trust in Jesus. We think more like the world thinks rather than how God is and what God is able to do. So how do we recapture that, I don't want to say innocence, but childlike faith, something like innocence? Well, number one, I think we need to have a healthy balance as far as what we input in our lives. It's easy for us, and I'm not saying, you know, obviously sinful things we shouldn't have anything to do with. But we live in this world, and I don't think a Christian should be, we should be xenophobic Christians where we just kind of live in a bubble and don't interact at all with the world. We don't know what's going on. If we don't watch the news, how would we know not to pray for when earthquakes happen or this terrible oil spill in the Gulf and, you know, a storm is coming up and we need to pray that God would just do a miracle there and in that situation. We got to live in the world. But if you live too much in the world, and a lot of Christians live by the news, and you know, I don't have anything against Fox News, but some people eat, sleep, and breathe Fox News and, you know, that type of thing and how the world's going to come to an end and whatnot. We trust Jesus, not Fox News or any other news station for that. But when we spend so much time in the news and then we spend our leisure activity reading books and magazines from a humanistic standpoint and viewpoint, and we spend all this time out in the world and we spend only a moment or two every day in the Word of God. How critical is the Word of God to our faith? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. It is the Word of God that builds us up. We need to have balance. I'm not saying separate yourself from the world. Sometimes as far as what's going on in the world, it's good to have knowledge so we can refute it, you know, with wisdom. But we need to spend as much, if not more, time in the Word and in godly books and in godly relationships. Why? So we can be strong in the faith and regain that childlike innocence towards the power of God. Secondly, we need to also, I think, and I've spoken about this other times, we need to restore mentoring relationships within the body. Now, I'm not advocating Roman Catholicism at all, but I do believe in spiritual mothers and fathers. In fact, the Bible speaks of that as well. Not someone births us into the kingdom, but someone who is a role model, someone who counsels us, someone who we can look up to and pray for us and encourage us. Paul puts it this way in 1 Corinthians 4:15. Even though you have 10,000 guardians, King James translates that, teachers in Christ, you have not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I became your father through the gospel. And I think what Paul was saying there is true today. Most believers don't have a spiritual father or mother figure in their lives. And what I mean by that, a mature Christian that they can go to, they can look up to, and that can help them in their walk of faith. Children need parents, don't they? Like those of you who had larger families, we're not your older brothers and sisters, also somewhat surrogate moms. All of us around here, we're surrogate moms and dads to each other. God is our Father, no doubt at all. But we also need that human interaction. And I challenge you, and I've said this before, I've said it recently in a Wednesday night Bible study, and I've said it on Sunday morning, not too long ago. Every believer needs two relationships. One relationship, you need someone who is your mentor. Someone you can look up to, someone that can encourage you, someone that can, in a sense, hold you accountable to a certain extent and encourage you in your relationship with Jesus Christ. I guess someone really wants to contact us this morning. And the other relationship that we need is someone who might need our help and our encouragement. And so I encourage you, if you don't have someone in your life, a spiritual father or mother, find one. Find someone who is strong in their faith. Find someone who is of good character. Find someone that you can look up to as a believer. Find someone with compassion who is an encourager, who can build you up. When you get together, it's not a pity party where they share your woes and you share your woes and then you both leave feeling worse than you did before because now you got their woes on top of your woes. But someone who says, yes, you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. And that can help us to stay in that place of blind or childlike faith and continue to obey and serve God and trust God as we should. If our musicians would come again, I'd like us to stand. And I'd like you folks, if you would, to play that chorus once again while I'm waiting and closing.